using to the treasury. For all of them had contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, was putting in everything she had, all she had to live on. This too is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Lord be with you. I was thinking this last week that what a precarious thing this practice of ours. I'm talking today about the way church folks so casually invite other people to immerse themselves in a faith community. You should check out my church. People say that as if it's as casual a thing as recommending a new donut shop. Check out the Maple Logs. It's such a big ask, though. It's a little wonder why some folks, week after week, guard their hearts and they keep seats in the back row, while others even stay behind the glass and they opt to sit with Eli on that very, very, very last bench in the narthex. I feel you. What an audacious and perilous thing it is that we ask of you. We're daring you to share in such a vulnerable space, naming our common hunger, feeding at this shared table. People who are allowing themselves to be seekers of wild dreams, things like peace and hope and love, authentic human connection, deep friendship, even seeking things like the kingdom of God, as deep and mysterious as that may be. We talk about the abundant life in such an unkind world. We celebrate new birth and we honor the end of our days. And if they get around to it, churches even make plans to reach out with works of service and care beyond their walls. All of this is so wild and so vital, it's tragic and weird how quickly church in so many places can become such a drag. Because the target of our shared pursuits are so raw and real and precious, we in a church like this must remain attentive and careful, lest our rituals become routines. Can you feel the weight of it? In a place of worship like this one, we invite you to come and bring your whole self, your growing and your aging body, your troubled and your curious mind, your hopeful and your tender heart, your poverties of spirit and your overwhelming gratitudes and joys. We ask you to share them with us. Your children and your teenagers and your parents and your complicated past and your unknowable future. We church folk have the nerve, the gall, week after week to invite you into this trembling space. We have the stones to call you to such a dicey endeavor and to share your vulnerable self with an assembly of flawed and damaged and hopeful and beautiful and sometimes grumpy people. Do we even comprehend what it is, this miracle that we ask of you? If you're new here and you decide to stick around, in the tradition of Baptists, it will not be very long before someone approaches you during the precarious coffeeing hour with an invitation that goes something like this: would you like to join this committee that I am sitting on? Take courage, dear friends. And not to put too fine a point on it, but many of us here today have done this very thing in the years of our lives in places like this, sometimes with pews with wood and sometimes with padding. We've jumped in and we've given the best parts of ourselves. We showed up and we exposed our tender hearts To such a people, we joined the work. We gave our trust alongside a whole room full of other church folk. We were in the company of leaders tasked with protecting and caring for us. And in that place of sacred trust, we were hurt. Deep and bad. We were exploited or we were harmed by someone else's ambition, their carelessness, their selfishness, their greed, or worse. Of course, we were such easy pickings, exposed and vulnerable because that's what they asked us to do. Friends, these are heavy memories. I can feel it in my chest right now. I'm sorry to dredge it up, but a church that pretends that this sort of damage isn't a real possibility in our midst is simply wrong and delusional and, frankly, really dangerous. In today's timeless passage, we see two sorts of people. We bear witness to a faithful, open-hearted woman, and we see her heartless exploiters exposed for what they are. In churches all over the world right now, the annual budgetary anxieties are creeping in. And once again, thanks to the strategic lectionary text about money at this time of year, we get some special little treats. You might remember close to this time last year, we got these sweet beauties, big money. The story of rendering unto Caesar. And just for fun this week, I made a copy of what you might call the widow's mite. And there was a very interesting little rabbit trail about Roman currency that, alas, is on the cutting room floor. This really is a great text, and the other text was such an example of Jesus' artful wisdom. But for this one, the story of the widow's mite, if you're really looking to put all of those pew sitters on the spot about giving your all when the offering plate goes by, the widow's mite story is an absolute doozy. The generous widow lays bare our privilege alongside the poverty of so many others. Her story scalding us with the vision of real generosity and faithfulness. It's so touching and heartfelt and beautiful. And how many church treasurers have gotten down on their knees on a Sunday evening thanking the Lord for the story of the widow's mite? What congregation could resist such a collective shaming? This anonymous woman who had already lost so much, reaching into her purse and dropping her last two practically worthless coins into the offering box of the temple treasury. Jesus told his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury." Today's beautiful hymn of meditation is a song for this woman and those like her from every era, this unassuming saint among us. Blessed are the pure in heart. The secret of the Lord is theirs. What an embarrassment, though, that any preacher worth their salt would think to juice up the offering plate by dangling a congregation on the tender hooks of such a story while skipping over that gut punch in the first part of the passage. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace." Can we do something about these robes? And to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor. This is very uncomfortable stole right now. They devour widows' houses And for the sake of appearance, they say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. If you read the whole thing, this story of the generous widow hangs we fellows in long robes, saying long prayers on tender hooks of our own. And to be fair, the folks who Jesus here calls the scribes, they weren't practicing an inherently wicked vocation. What's not to commend about people who have given their lives to careful study, reading and writing, attention to detail and textual clarity? The job is not the issue, but the position of power, and what they did with that power was everything. These were keepers of the text and interpretation. Scribes were influential. Information has value. The written word is powerful. It gives a community power over people, over an entire way of life, maybe. Those texts pick winners and they pick losers. And for a people centered around Hebrew scripture, the scribes were revered, the keepers, the protectors, keeping the life of the community, the guardians of a great tradition. This is a pattern of life celebrated and practiced in Herod's grand temple where this story takes place. So how exactly were these scribes devouring widows' houses, as the passage says? Well, the experts differ on this, but it's safe to say they were likely exploiting some loophole in their vocational position and in the religious structures. And in a seat of power like theirs, taking advantage of the most vulnerable people in their synagogues. Widows. Women who had lost the support and protection of their late husband. It would have been easy pickings. These other people were good with words and positions of power. They were skilled at finding interpretations and explanations to rationalize and even bless their terrible behavior. If scriptures can be cherry-picked and manipulated and bent to support everything from chattel slavery to genocide, the exploitation of a few vulnerable women is well within reach. Easier still, if everybody else turns a blind eye. Can't you just see Jesus smolders as he looks across the temple courtyard and says, they will receive the greater condemnation. In a church like this, we are invited to share our hearts and lives with people, trusting that our fellow pilgrims will honor this holy offering. And in that trusted place, in this way, we are all of us vulnerable humans. And it is in this exposed condition where folks with influence, people with privilege and power and money and clout, that's where those people might find their redemption. Blessed are the pure in heart. The secret of the Lord is theirs. The church has such potential as a revolutionary force in the world. The gospel message is timeless and beautiful. And not because of the church's money or power or talent or influence. It seems pretty clear right now that the money and the power folks in the world have been winning that game quite handily. Thank you very much. Our revolutionary work begins in our gatherings. It begins with the little offerings of ourselves. The work of this people in this congregation is a practice of resistance. It's a vigorous disagreement with the habits of harm and exploitation which surround us. The daily struggle with the dark forces of society and culture which grade us and degrade us. May we never take this for granted, especially as we uncover our own part that we continue to play in these systems. It's such an unfair world. If a church ever aspires to do something it could call outreach, It begins with the care for the vulnerable, the people who gift us with their presence each week, whatever forms of vulnerability that may take. What vulnerability do you bring with us in offering? When you look around, what is it that you see? How is your heart moved? How might we respond with care and with kindness? What real need do you see? As we press in with these questions, we will always be humbled, but as we journey together, we will be grateful. The defense of human dignity is an effort that starts in places where regular folks meet. In history, it happened in places like the lunch counters in 1960s Atlanta, or the coffee houses and side streets in the 1760s London. It happened in places like Dietrich Bonhoeffer's living room. And dare I pray it in church meetings and worship services like this one. Friends, the people in this room have put themselves in your care. In a way, you already knew this. Together, we give attention to this vulnerable, radical, wild, and revolutionary thing we do called church. What would God do in the world with a people shaped by such intentions? Spirit of Christ, guide us and shape us. Amen. Thanks be to God.